like to welcome everyone back to our service this evening. If you'll have to excuse me, I'm probably not feeling as well as I should, but I'll do my best. Before we get started, I'd like to share something with you that's not a part of the lesson or anything, but some information. We were talking, and I can't remember exactly when, but we were talking about getting new emblems, a new cup and a new plate for the communion service among the brethren the other evening. And so Brother Dwayne sent out an email to everyone the past few days, and I read that email, and I got to thinking a little bit about that, and so I went in and I Googled One Cup Church of Christ emblems. And when I Googled that, the very first article that came up was an article from a person from the West University Church of Christ in Houston, Texas. And the title of this article is My Conversation with a One Cup Church. And so I'm not going to read this, but I want to point out a couple of things. He says on Wednesday night class, he says our Wednesday night class has been studying the story of Churches of Christ. One of my hopes for our class is foster better understanding, not just of our own congregational identity and theology, but also of those congregations who are different than we are. He goes on to say, so I called Randy Ballard, an evangelist for Fairbanks Church of Christ here in Houston. Now, I Googled this Church of Christ, this Westview, and let me tell you, it is a big, big Church of Christ, denominational. But anyway, so he contacts Randy Ballard. He says, Fairbanks is a one-cup congregation with no Sunday school. I wanted to know why having a single cup was so important to this church and what they feel is lost when we use multiple cups and trays. And then he goes on with the conversation with Randy. It was a telephone call, evidently. It's about 5 or 6 pages long. And down at the end of it, he says, again, I am grateful for Randy for our conversation together. He says, I would like to offer a couple of takeaways. First, the single loaf and the single cup are powerful symbols that point us to the unity of the body of Christ in a way that was that broken bread fragments and single serving cups do not. During our communion meditation, we are often fighting against the signs themselves in order to get them to signify the united cup. We point, for example, we point at a tray full of cups and we talk of the one cup and the new covenant. I'm attracted to the practice of the use of a single cup and loaf. He said, second, far more important than the shape of our communion practices are the people with whom we commune. We can have heated discussions about whether multiple cups are an acceptable way of taking communion. However, if we let those arguments keep us from sharing the cup in whatever form, then we're missing the point altogether. On the other hand, what greater way could one cup in mainstream churches of Christ honor the body and the blood of Christ than by sharing a common Lord's Supper? I thought that was pretty interesting. Something I wanted to share with you. This article was written in September of 2015. But it's the very first article that comes up when you Google One Cup Church of Christ emblems. Good article. Okay, this evening our lesson is comes from Hebrews chapter 13. It's verses 5 and verse 6, and it's on covetousness. And there the Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. In this final chapter, the writer of the Hebrews Christians, he continues his exhortation. In verse 1 of chapter 13, he says to let brotherly love continue. In verse 2, he says to show love towards strangers. In verse 3, he says to remember those in prison and others who are mistreated. And in verse 4, to hold marriage in honor, abstaining from fornication and adultery. And now in verse 5, we find a warning against covetousness. In the previous verse, verse 4, there was a warning against the lust of the flesh, its immorality. And here we have a warning against the lust of the eyes, or materialism. Both are contrary to the love of the Father. In 1 John 2, verse 15 through verse 17, there it tells us, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So covetousness is a strong desire for material things. It's never being satisfied, and it's condemned in the Bible. The Apostle Paul taught that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and verse 10, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor infamous, nor abusers of them with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He said in Ephesians 5 and verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, or becometh, as becometh saints. And then he continues in Ephesians 5 and verse 5, where he says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And in Colossians 3 and verse 5, there he said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So what is the answer to covetousness? The Hebrew writer tells us to be content with such things as ye have. When you Google the value of contentment, it says, contentment can help you distinguish between wants and needs. When you're content, you may not desire anything more than what you need. The abundance of the present is enough to lead a happy and healthy life. Contentment often leads to the realization that joy doesn't come from material things. If we are content, we won't be covetous. Let us go to our Heavenly Father and pray. From our text, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. The King James Version uses the word conversation. Other versions say conduct. So let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. The verse shows a contrast between covetousness and contentment. The word content means desiring no more than what one has. The Greek word means to be satisfied. When one is content, they are satisfied with what they have, with no desire for more. And covetousness no longer becomes a problem. The value of contentment. Some of the quotes that we read from inspired men are these. He is richest who is content with the least. He is well paid that is well satisfied. He who is content can never be ruined. He who wants little always has enough. If you're not satisfied with a little, you will not be satisfied with much. The contented man is never poor. The discontented, never rich. So those are some of the phrases that we hear that were quotes from uninspired men. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness, which is godly living, expressed or seen in one's devotion to God, is of great value only when it is accompanied by contentment. We learn that covetousness, which is a lack of contentment, would render any service to God of no value at all. When we covet, we focus on things that we don't have instead of on the things and the blessings that we receive daily in our lives. A cartoon by Leah Rubin illustrates this tendency of people. He says, two giraffes calmly followed two disgruntled elephants out of Noah's Ark. One of the elephants complained, what a lousy trip. It rained the whole time. The other responded, yeah. And did you notice that foul odor? So the same is with us, that we have the gift of life, that is eternal life, but we focus instead on the troubles. When we talk about covetousness, we're talking about a sin of the heart. God doesn't care. God does care what we do. We find in Revelation 20 and verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. In James 2 and verse 24, it reads, ye see then how by works a man is justified and not by faith only. God also cares about what we say. Jesus says in Matthew 12 verse 36 and verse 37, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. But you know, God also cares about the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In the same sermon, Jesus says that we can commit adultery in our hearts. We can covet our neighbor's land, car, spouse, children, education, income, talents, looks, and on. And it's all out of bounds. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But you won't hear that from the people of the world. Covetousness kills contentment and makes a man miserable. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You hear people repeat that, but do their actions actually show that they believe that? The covetous man or woman just never gets it. In Luke 12 and verse 15, Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The abundance of life is not about what you have, but who you have is what matters. It's not about what we have, but what we do with what we have, that, or what we do with what we've been given. And it's not about what we know, but it's about what we do with what we know. The context of this truth is very interesting. Jesus had been teaching great spiritual truths when someone yells out from the crowd in Luke 12 and verse 13, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus answers essentially, "I don't want anything to do with it." And then in verse 16, he launches into a parable about a prosperous farmer to bring the point home. Turn to Luke 12, and we'll begin in verse 18 and read through verse 21. "And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So from these verses we see the root of covetousness. It is preoccupation with self. Jesus commanded, "Love your neighbors as yourself." But the covetous man really loves only himself. Understand, God never said that money was evil. But rather in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, "The love of money is the root of all evil." In fact, in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, we are told that God gives richly all things. God gives richly all things to be enjoyed. There was nothing sinful about having a barn or 10 barns or more barns. There is no sin even in being rich. In fact, the Apostle Paul commands wealthy Christians at Ephesus in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and 18, he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." So as far as we know, the rich man never blasphemes God. He never profaned the Sabbath. He never lied. He never stole. He never murdered. The only problem we can read about the rich man is that he loved his barns more than he loved God. He loved himself more than he loved God. He loved ease and luxury more than he loved others. He trusted in his riches and was not generous toward God nor toward his mankind. Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 21, "So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." The rich man was grasping. He was selfish. Thought only of his own possessions. And Jesus says in contrast that the pure in heart will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Realizing what is truly essential in life is the key to overcoming covetousness. Sometimes we see examples of contentment in those that are less fortunate, maybe those that are handicapped. We have a couple of examples. Fanny Crosby lived from 1820 to 1925. A blind songwriter. This is what was written. "Oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. to weep inside because I'm blind, I cannot, and I won't. And Helen Keller lived 1880 to 1968. She was blind, deaf, and a mute. And she wrote, "They took away what should have been my eyes. They took away what should have been my ears. And they took away what should have been my tongue. He would not let them take away my soul. Possessing that, I still possess the whole." The Apostle Paul says concerning this in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, "Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." So anything beyond food and clothing is a luxury. And those are things that we should be very thankful for. This includes shelter, which many believe that is a necessity. But look around you. There are millions of people without shelter. And this is possible with the proper clothing. Since God has promised to provide food and clothing, we can rest knowing that our essentials will be provided. Contentment comes by realizing what is truly essential for this life. It is then that we realize how richly blessed that we are. Paul says in Philippians 4, 10 through verse 12, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last year, your care for me hath flourished again within, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So the goodness of contentment richly blesses or blessed the lives of many of those countless others. But as Paul indicated, contentment is something that we learn. And in closing, I believe there are five keys to overcoming covetousness. Number one, trusting in God's providential care. Knowing what you can't take with you. Number three, realizing what is truly essential in this life. Number four, understanding that material things do not satisfy. And number five, true contentment is the gift of God. Once again from our text, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me." There's one that is subject to the gospel call. We'll get you come while we stand and sing.